Alrighty, as I say often, for any that are visiting, we're going roughly through each book of the Bible through this year, and we're up to Philippians. excuse me. I skipped Ephesians because we did that at length last year through the sermons, through about five sermons, I think. So jumped to Philippians here, which makes for an interesting contrast to Galatians that we did recently, because the tone is markedly different. We'll get to that. We do have the generic outline that I go by with the page that's mostly blanks. Not fill in the blank, but fill in the everything in the lobby if you care to follow along with that. Nearly ran out of those papers and failed at double-sided printing this morning, so there's a few left, but anyway. So again, as we're in the New Testament, everything is around this time on our big timeline of Jesus and the apostles, but as we zoom in to that time, this is a later book from the Apostle Paul. The numbers are something like 62 AD, which means, of course, pretty much nothing to all of us. But anyway, unless you're really particular in these things. That's going to be important in a minute, it being what's thought as a later book. I without any evidence or you know, archaeological knowledge or anything like that, it feels like a later book from the tone of it, and the gentleness of Paul here. sorry, I'm going to keep going back for water. Kind of used a lot of my voice there on those songs. All right, so as a summary of the book, there's a letter of encouragement to the Christians in Philippi. Philippi is a city. People that live there are Philippians, hence the name. And so it's a letter of encouragement to the Christians that are Philippians that live in Philippi. The scene there on the screen is meant to be a famous woman in purple. You can probably guess is Lydia. And Lydia is said to be from a different city, Thyatira, but she meets Paul in Philippi. As I'll say later, it makes you wonder if she remained part of the, or became part of the church that's in addressed in this letter. We don't know. At the least, she was part of that early ministry by Paul in Philippi, in the city of Philippi. So why is this this book special or unique in the Bible? And so again, if you remember last time, for those that were here when we talked about Galatians, it was special because Paul was furious and very strong in his opinions in the book of Galatians. Well, here it's the complete opposite. He's extremely gentle in this book. It is almost surprising it's the same person writing them. The impression I get from the book is it's like a sermon from an old preacher, which, you know, certainly there's a time and a need for the fire and brimstone kind of preaching. But you think of an old preacher, especially if they came to do a gospel meeting or something, and it's just a very gentle, encouraging kind of a sermon or a series of sermons, you know, focused on building character in the audience, and not as much on explaining lots of complicated things to the audience. Is there a need to explain complicated things to an audience? Absolutely, there's a time for that. That is a big part of Bible study. And you'd want that help when you're struggling in trying to figure it out on your own. But there's a time for these sort of gentle lessons that really just say you're doing good. Just keep being strong, keep encouraging one another, watch out for any, you know, false teachers and people like that. But otherwise, just keep doing good things, think on good things. all right, does that mean there's nothing deep in the letter? Oh, no. No, there's certainly deep things. But what's really surprising for the Apostle Paul is they're stated in plain English. Well, not English, right? But to us, English, plain words, right? you know, these concepts of our citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean? It's kind of deep. But, you know, you can picture that, right? You know what it's like to be a citizen of whatever country you're in. And, or where you're from, and you know what that's like. And so you say, oh, I can kind of picture what it would be to be, maybe in a sense, a citizen of heaven, you know? And so there's this language that's really relatable. Different from Romans, right? Where, I don't know about you, but I struggle with just about every paragraph. So this is a unique book, in that. And it's nice and short, too. So if you want an encouraging book to read, this is one to go to. So I'll stick with the theme of doing characters, but of course the only real characters in here are Paul and the Christians in Philippi, being the author and the people reading it. so Paul writing this, from prison, he says this, that he's in his imprisonment in the first chapter. People say it's in Rome, which is part of why they think it's a later letter. We're not certain, but he's in prison, and that's a useful detail in the story or in the letter here. So again, as we mentioned, Lydia, who knows, could be one of the people that's part of this group in Philippi, and we'll talk about the Philippian jailer and that story in the second half of this lesson. But you think of him, where the earthquake happened but nobody escaped and that jailer became a Christian. and so could he be part of this audience too? Why not? You know, we don't know, but, that's the Philippi that we're thinking of, from Acts 16. All right. So as you try to grasp this book with an outline, it's to me it's not as important. I'm going to give an outline because I always do, and it's helpful for any deeper study. I really like the outlines because they help me with something with much bigger books like Romans, where you really get lost in where this book is headed and is there an overall theme for these seven chapters, or is Paul just rambling? No, there's a theme, but it's hard to see the forest for the trees sometimes. Philippians, it's a big book of encouragement, and if you just take it as that, I don't think you're missing a lot. The big noticeable part is chapter 3, where he actually says, you know, you need to be careful, as he says, because of the dogs, because of evil workers, and then he talks about circumcision, things like that, but you know, so there's some warning in that, but it's still a fairly encouraging, gentle kind of book, and so you can just take the whole of it in that way. Chapter 4 is much in that tone. Chapter 2 is much in that tone, and even the end of chapter 1, the beginning is still an encouragement, but it's personal, where Paul is just kind of saying, "I'm doing okay, and here's how." But yeah, there's nothing too complicated, and it's such a short book. I wouldn't spend a lot of time worrying about the organization or structure of the book personally. You can just dive in. all right, so for kind of a doctrinal theological idea in the book that I wanted to focus on for this morning, what sticks with me is the idea that he's making it clear that, you know, you can talk about your feelings. And so in this book, Paul talks about some things, some really weighty things that Christians, I would say today, that I've thought about, and things that feel sometimes like you don't want to talk about them in public. They're that heavy. You'd almost feel like you'd people would think badly about you if you asked these questions. So Paul says in chapter 1 and verses 23 to 26, he's talking about how he's torn, whether he would rather be on earth, or be in heaven with Christ. And yeah, that's a really deep thing to think about, right? And, you know, to say that, well, I'm not sure if I really want to stay on this earth anymore. It's really depressing. Almost feels like, you know, you're not supposed to say that, you know, but here he is saying that. It's like, you know, it's a hard thing. And, obviously I'd rather go be in heaven right now, but you need me here. So I know I need to stay. and that's something. In chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21, he talks about Timothy. I guess you should kind of go back to verse 19 to see who he's talking about. But he talks about Timothy, and he says, I've no one, no man like-minded, who will naturally care for your state, for they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So, you know, again, you're not supposed to say that. You're not supposed to say, well, some people who are doing their best at being Christians or seem to be trying pretty hard, they're just not as caring as other people. You're not supposed to say that, right? But he says that. He says, you know, Timothy's really, really kind and compassionate, and I don't know anyone else like him. So, you know, that's a real thing that people think about. And he's talking about it, and that's okay. in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, I'm diving into the middle of a big thought here, but he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after or I press on, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. So, you know, Paul saying I'm not perfect, well, he's probably still a lot better than I am. So that's maybe a little different than how I would mean it if I said I'm not perfect, but still he's saying I'm not perfect, but I'm trying my best. And that's something we can admit to, you know, and that's not blasphemous, to say that. And then the famous part at the end, where chapter 4 and verse 8, where he says all these good things to think about. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, you know, at first glance, what's so bad about saying think about good things? But, you know, you might think, well, I'm not supposed to say that, you know, sometimes I'm not always thinking the most positive thoughts about, the world or other people. You know, I shouldn't need to go into nice mode, sometimes. And yes, that's right. You know, you should have joy and have these perfectly good thoughts all the time. But, you know, he's saying if you have to kind of make a, you know, concentrated effort sometimes to think, you know, let me think about something that's nice at this time. Well, do it, you know. don't just pretend that, you know, if I just ignore having to concentrate on those things, that somehow I'll be more mature. Go ahead and just make a point to focus on good things sometimes. So I think that's encouraging in itself. Not just the good words, but just the idea that you can admit to struggling with things. So I'll leave. Well, that's a good timing with the train right now. So anyway, as the train goes, and as we're ended on this first half, I'll let any that are taking notes catch up on that. If you want to turn to Acts 16 for the next section. Acts 16, if you want to turn there. For once, the train came at a good time. All right. So Acts 16, and again, this much of that chapter is where you get the introduction to the ministry that Paul had in the city of Philippi. You see that with Lydia. We're not going to read that story at this time. We're going to start in verse 16 and talk about the Philippian jailer. So the summary, this is a favorite story. So I think you probably all know it well, but if you're not familiar, there's a lot of events in the story, but we mostly focus on the jailer, which I'll call him a prison guard, if that helps. Not entirely clear how big a prison was then. Not like we have, though. Probably maybe a single building with a dozen or so inmates, roughly. Don't take that too exact, but whatever it was, there's a man who is guarding the prisoners, and by the end of the story, he comes to believe in Jesus after some things that seem like miracles, at least some really strong providence behind it, with a very particular earthquake that picks and chooses what it wants to destroy. and of course, he comes to believe because it just so happens that Paul and Silas are there in the prison. So why is this story special or memorable? If nothing else, because he literally asks, the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? And so isn't that a question that people will ask and wonder about? Can you just tell me what I need to do to be saved? Why is there such a big book here? And still read it. But the answer that they give, that Paul and Silas give, is to believe in the Lord Jesus. And they teach him beyond that. They don't just stop. And that one sentence, it says they spoke the word of the Lord to him and his family. So there is more teaching than that. But in a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 word summary, you can say believe in the Lord Jesus is what you must do to be saved. And the response that he has is not simply to just say, I believe, but he is baptized, and as well as his family. So you would get from that impression that he didn't just come up with that idea, but probably that Paul and Silas taught him that in the things that they were spoken, that they were speaking to him. So we can think about that for another time, but certainly it's more than just saying that he believes. But that is just a perfectly acceptable summary of what he needed to do to be saved. So the main characters, I don't usually do them in order of appearance. I feel like it's the opening credits of a show or something, but there's so quite a bit of different scenes here that I figured it would help to just go in order. So first you meet this slave girl who apparently can... somehow, through demon possession, do some sort of fortune telling. Curious whether that's true or not, but it was true enough that they seemed to make money off of it. Whether it was a hoax or not, they were able to make money off of it. You've got the Apostle Paul, who cast the demon out of the girl, which did not make the owners happy, at all, because she was a good source of income for them. Then you've got Silas, who we're apparently introduced to him in the previous chapter of Acts as a one of the brothers who is well respected, it says. And verse 32 of chapter 15 says that he is a prophet also, for whatever that's worth. That doesn't really come up in the story, but I thought it was an interesting detail. And the point being that he is imprisoned with Paul. So as a quick note on that, in the story, they say the author of Acts, which most believe is Luke, says we were there, and that would likely include Luke, as well as Paul and Silas, and Timothy is what we gather from verse 1 through 3. That Timothy was probably traveling with, but only Paul and Silas go to jail. I'm only including them as main characters. They're the only ones named from that side of things. But It could be that it seems likely that Luke and Timothy would have been in the group. Also, why were they not thrown in prison? Speculation at this point. Paul, one thing I read was that was interesting. Paul and Silas are the Jews of the group. Timothy has a Greek father. Luke is thought to be a Gentile. And the the owners that are angry are angry. I'm looking for it. But they, it, you know, mentions the, that they're, there it is, verse 20. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. So maybe that's why. Who knows? Anyway. And then, of course, the jailer. Important character in the story. All right. So we'll read this in a minute, but just to go of an overview of it, of the whole story. So kind of alluded to just about every point in here anyway. But Paul casts out the demon of the slave girl. The owners are furious, and they're the ones that have Paul and Silas thrown into jail, which apparently wasn't hard to do if you just yell enough. Paul and Silas, I singled this one verse out. I think it's just so memorable that in verse 25, Paul and Silas are singing and praying in prison. we'll talk about that in a minute, but. And then verses 26 through 28 is the earthquake that sets everyone free, but nobody leaves. It's quite the earthquake. It seems to not collapse the building, but does enough shaking to open all the doors and loosen all the shackles or whatever was holding the prisoners. That is the most specific earthquake you can imagine. And it says it shook the foundations, but... you don't get the impression that the building collapsed in on some of the prisoners and they died. I don't think that's the case. And then, of course, the big climax is that the jailer believes in Jesus and he and his family are baptized. And then there's an interesting part at the end where Paul doesn't go quietly because the people just want to set them free and kind of silence them. And he's like, oh, no, I want a public apology. All right, we'll leave that there. And we'll go ahead and read the story. So Acts 16, starting in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Interesting thing for a demon-possessed person to say, but you know we've seen that before in Scripture. With Jesus, right? Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing that the prison doors, open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia, so there she is again. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. So it's memorable that as we get to our "In Case You Miss It" section, it's memorable, as I said, that Paul and Silas are singing during this time. What I thought was interesting that I don't know if I noticed before is that the prisoners were listening. Now, obviously, they didn't have much choice, right? They're in prison. They can't just up and leave, nor can they even wander over and beat up Paul and Silas to make them stop. They kind of have to listen, I know, but I don't think the detail is there just to say, you know, the other prisoners were tortured by Paul and Silas' singing. I think the point is that it's saying that the other prisoners were interested in what was being sung, and I assume the prayer was loud enough that they could hear that also, is what I think is being stated there. And then the Greek word is what I read also implies that they were, you know, interested listening, not just in earshot. And then, you know, you wonder, why did none of the prisoners escape? I don't know that it says specifically that there was some spirit from God that made them not leave. It doesn't say that. Again, I don't know the size of the prison. Don't think it's huge, but however many people it was, like I say, this earthquake somehow, you know, managed to set them all free. And so, you know, that earthquake itself seems like a bit of a miracle, or if not a miracle, really, really providential working of nature. to set them free. But what amazed the jailer, right, is that the prisoners didn't leave. Not the earthquake itself, I don't think. He just seems to be floored that the people are still there. Why on earth would you why would you stay when you're freed? And so putting these things together, it makes me wonder if they stayed, the prisoners stayed when they had the chance to leave, because of what they heard from Paul and Silas, either actual teaching message or just the fact that they were, you know, joyful and singing, even when they, you know, had no reason to be there, and it was unjust. So I don't know. It's something to think about. Can't be certain. but as we're getting to the end, and we think of lessons to draw from this. Certainly I could talk about how, you know, the man asked how to be saved and the role that baptism plays in that. But I just wanted to focus a little more on this having joy in hard times. It is, you know, remarkable in and of itself, just in the story. And we see that, but I think tying it back to the book of Philippians, you see that a lot in what Paul wrote as well. And maybe no coincidence, that this church that was started, it seems, with people like the Philippian jailer, are the ones that are encouraged by the letter of Philippians. So, if you want to look at some of those passages in Philippians. So, again, Paul wrote to the letter to the Philippians from prison, but not the prison in Philippi in the story we just read. There's no reason to think that. It's a later time that he would have been in prison and writing back to the people in Philippi. But just some of the things in this letter, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says, I'll just read, I have some bits and pieces of quotes from the ESV, I'll just read them off my paper here. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, and isn't that true of the time in the story we just read? So that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he was saying that even what seems like probably a decade later in this letter. Chapter 1, verses 29 through 30, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Isn't that what Paul went through? Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, indeed, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So he's just saying this over and over again, though, even through hard times, he's the joy that he maintains. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, again, this is just a portion of it, but he says the famous line, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice. And then skipping a little, the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, wasn't he praying in prison? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, I think that's a funny word, I don't know if that's just a coincidence in English, but will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then a few verses later, in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's very much what you think of with the prison story. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a good statement in and of itself, but it carries, I think, a lot more weight when you think of all that Paul went through when he says, I can do all things, through him, through Christ who strengthens me. So, all right, I'll leave this recap of this story up for any taking notes for a second. And our as we close out our reading, we'll be from Philippians chapter 2. And so I usually close out with a poem, and this is one of the few longer poetic sections in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians. Some translations will actually format it as a poem or poetry. May or may not look exactly like how I have it on the screen here, but I think you get a very, very rhythmic sort of sense of the language here. So we'll just go ahead and read this and then close out. So Philippians 2, the poetic part is really 6 through 11, but I feel verse 5 is what introduces it. So we'll start in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm reading from the King James here. That's not what's on the screen, but I'm reading from the King James. also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A lot there, some leaves you with questions of what does it mean, a thing to be grasped, or, you know, thought it not robbery, as the King James says, and emptying himself. And I'm just going to leave you with that as we conclude here. We'll extend the invitation. If there are any here that are like the Philippian jailer that wish to be saved, that have seen the work of God in their lives and know that they need to obey the call of the gospel, and this is a good time as any, if you wish to come forward as we stand and sing the song of